Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to see you and great to be with you. My name is Rob Imberger. I'm part of the ministry team in this church. It's my delight and privilege to preach to you tonight. I count it a huge honour, and I'm really excited. If you've been with us the last little while, as Ashley said, we've been looking through the book of Joshua. We've been taking it basically bit by bit. We've done chapter by chapter most of the time. We've done chapter 1, then chapter 2, then chapters 4 and 5. We did chapter 6, and then chapter 7, and chapter 9, and chapter 10, and now 21. Bit of a jump. Why is that? Why have we skipped a whole 11 chapters of the book of Joshua? Not because it's boring, let me assure you. It's rather that those 11 chapters can be summed up in a couple of minutes, rather than having to go through them and take 11 weeks to preach them. But I raise that number 11 just to make a point. Just slot that away in your heads. I want just for you to understand there's 11 chapters between what we heard last week in Joshua 10 and this week in Joshua 21. What is in that little section? 11 chapters. What are we missing out on? I'm going to tell you so you don't have to read it all right now. Joshua 10 and 11 we met last week. It was God winning battles. And a last kind of detailed account of him winning battles. People that they couldn't defeat on their own. And then you have this beautiful bit of detail in chapter 11, verse 23. The land had rest from war. That meant that there were no more battles to be fought by God's people. They were able to rest. God's people were done with battling. And that's followed in Joshua 12 by a list of the kings of the nations who had previously been like strong and victorious, and we're going to beat this Israel country. And yet now they lay dead and defeated, and it's 32 of them. And then Joshua 13 is again a little bit of detail that can get missed, but it's beautiful. God speaks to Joshua. He basically says, I'm paraphrasing, you're now very old, and there's lots of land still to take. How about I myself drive out the nations in those other lands so you can rest and your people can rest? Isn't that cool? God kind of took care of the rest of the land of Canaan. In fact, all of it's pretty cool. That whole 11 chapters, we could preach on them week by week and still have glorious truth left over to spare. But let's remember what the point of it all was. The point is so that God's people get to live in God's land. A land to call home, flowing with milk and honey, so they could enjoy him forever. Summarized in the first section of our passage, we heard it read, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. They took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. So is it any wonder then that about half of the book of Joshua, 11 chapters, 11, is at pains to detail exactly how God's people settled the land? And if you read Joshua 11:21, you read how God divided up the land for his people, into tribes, into households. And sure, it's a lot of words, a lot of chapters. It seems like overkill. It's a lot of detail and a lot of names that seem completely unpronounceable. Do we really need all that repetition and that kind of bizarre level of detail? Yes, we do. Because what does it prove? It proves, in the end, that the Bible said earlier, not one of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. If God wants to take 11 chapters to prove that, I say let him. Let his promises be proved again and again. Let it be known that not one of his promises failed. I just want to sit with how extraordinary that is for a moment. Just to be amazed at that. Because our idea of promise keeping has just gotten so damaged and so diluted over the years. Let me just make some observations. November 2007, federal election, Kevin Rudd came to power in a Rudd slide, as they called it at the time. And the day after The Age newspaper printed the whole back page of promises that this new government made, and in their words, they printed it so that the Australian public could keep them honest. How many have they kept? I don't know. I'm not asking that cynically, but I don't know, 3 years on, just 3 years on, it's not even the Rudd government anymore. And it's not really even a government, because of the hung parliament and the sharing arrangement and everything. So what about those promises? Again? About a month ago, I got a letter from Power Corp. And they made a promise to install our new smart meter. And I thought what I get in the letter was a date when they come and a time when they come. And I read it and I went, oh, they're coming sometime between 24th of March and the 6th of April. Some, I think they actually have come already during that time. Fantastic. But, you know, I just thought, if you're going to make that wide time frame, of course you're going to keep the promise. It's kind of a fairly low bar to set. I have to be careful because this morning when I preached this, someone from Power Corp was in the congregation. We had a good laugh. But really, I still think it's a fairly meaningless promise because they get the credit for keeping it, and yet you set that target of two whole weeks. You're probably going to hit it. In February, I was locking horns with a telecommunications provider, the name of which I will not repeat. And I was given a promise. I was basically trying to set up an internet connection for my sister-in-law, who's deaf. So I wanted to set it up for her, on her behalf, so I could speak to them so she wouldn't have to. And I was promised, Mr. Imberger, you can speak on behalf of your deaf sister-in-law and make changes to your account. They lie. I tried to make changes. I rang up, and they suspended the account for unauthorized access. The promise was basically false. The recrimination for that, a little apology, the restitution, none. The time wasted, lots. See, the promise was just so flimsy and the consequences for not keeping the promise so non-existent that I don't trust in it. And just one more observation about promises. Have you ever taken a piece of clothing the dry cleaners, and they've got one of those signs you've probably seen, something equivalent that said, 1 hour express service. You know, you drop it off at 2, you pick it up at 3, it's meant to be convenient, you pay a bit more. I know what I say when I pick it up. You know what I often say? Wow, that's fantastic. You got the stains out and you all did it under an hour. That's really good. When what's supposed to happen actually happens, we're amazed. What does that say about our low expectation and our low regard for promise keeping? That we're, if someone just does what they said they do, we're surprised? I suppose the upshot of all that really is we've been disappointed too many times, had promises broken too many times, that we're suspicious when promises are made and we're amazed when they're kept, but we're still desperate to believe in them. Isn't that true? Even though we've been disappointed, even though we know we're not perfect and broken promises we have made, and even though we're suspicious and we struggle, we desperately want to believe that when someone says they'll do something, they'll do it. When someone says they'll be there, they'll be there. When someone says they'll love you, they'll love you. When someone says they'll never leave you, they'll never leave. We're desperate to believe that about others. How much more are we desperate to believe that about God? The same God who led his people into their own land and spends 11 chapters saying so. But did you know there's one promise from God that still remains unkept? In fact, in this particular case, not one person in this room can say that they've received what God has promised. One promise hasn't been proved true yet, and that's the promise of heavenly rest. It's the great equalizer, the great leveler, because every other promise God makes, we're at different stages of feeling that promise. So if some of you tonight have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you believe that promise that you are forgiven, some of you tonight haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior. So you don't have that promise. Some of you for sure know that God has brought you out of suffering and made you a conqueror in all things. Some of you here tonight are still in the middle of that suffering, and you don't think you're much of a conqueror. Some of you have prayed for a spouse and got one. Some of you have prayed and not got one. Some of you have prayed for something else and got a really clear answer from God. Some of you have prayed and don't even feel like you got any kind of answer. And the great equalizer, the great leveler, where we're all at, is heavenly rest. Not one of us has got it. It's one promise God, we still wait on Him to keep. But what is heavenly rest? Where am I getting that? I'm getting it from Hebrews 4, and the writer talks about a Sabbath rest remaining for the people of God. Verse 6, it still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. We'll get to what that means later. It goes on, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. He's talking about a future heavenly rest. Similar to the rest that God's people gave to His, God gave to His people in the land. Rest from enemies, rest from battle, a place to belong. But a different kind of rest. Beyond that physical land kind of rest. Basically what the writer of the Hebrews is doing is comparing all the promises God made to give the land to His people. Through Abraham, He said, I will surely bless you, make your descendants numerous as the stars. Your descendants will take possession of the cities. God said it through Moses, I've come down to rescue my people, bring them up into a land flowing with milk and honey. And we've been learning in Joshua, God's people heard that promise, be strong and courageous, Joshua 1. Get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I swore to give your father. So whether it was through Moses, whether it was through Abraham or Joshua, God promises His people their very own land, free from conflict, free from despair, full of blessing. And we learned earlier, they get there. Not one of God's promises fail. So the writer of the Hebrews is trying to say, that's a comparison. God promised a rest to His people. But He's going to give a rest that's got something to do with peace, something to do with joy, something to do with freedom, but it's got nothing to do with the Middle Eastern countryside. It's a rest that's still to come. It's a rest that Christians enter. It's a rest beyond all earthly resting. It's heaven when all, not just bits, all of what's wrong will be right. When all, not just some, pain will cease. When all, not just parts of God's goodness will be felt. Revelation 7 puts it like this, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. Sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb, Jesus, at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye. And you and I, tonight, we know this hasn't happened yet. Heavenly rest is the one thing left to receive from God. Everything else is a present possession. Many of us here tonight have forgiveness as a present possession. We have freedom as a present possession. We have hope and purpose and meaning and joy as a present possession, but we don't have heaven. And it's really hard to wait for it. Really hard. Because none of us can point to it and say, hey, I've got it. This is exactly what it looks like. This is all of it. Right here. For me, that begs the question, in the meantime, how do we wait? Restless. How do we wait while restless? How do we kind of deprogram our minds that have been so wired to suspect promises, to think that they'll just be broken, to forget promises that we made? How do we not bring that kind of miserable mindset to God's promise of heavenly rest? Well, I think our passage from Hebrews 4 gives a few ways to wait. Three I'll share. Firstly, we've got to believe Jesus alone makes us enter heavenly rest. This is the conditional promise of God. You know how I talked earlier about all wrongs, all pain will cease. All the goodness of God will be felt. Well, all of that is not for all people. Some people will spend their whole lives ignoring God and not believing His promise. Some people will spend their whole lives rejecting Jesus. Some people will spend their whole lives making their own heaven. Heaven can't be for those people. Heaven can be for those who enter through Jesus. And if you think this is a obvious thought or a controversial thought or even an irrelevant thought, just let me share a story. Only in the last 4 weeks, a very prominent American pastor whose teaching reaches tens of thousands on Sundays and millions more online has come out and said, everyone gets to heaven eventually. Doesn't matter if you come through Jesus or Buddha or the Hindu God or your own steam. Everyone will get there eventually. Everyone will learn love wins. Problem is, God doesn't believe that. The Bible says heaven is full of people worshipping Jesus day and night. And that's all they did on earth too. And then it's just going to continue for eternity. The key in that sentence being Jesus. And if you're one of those worshippers of Jesus, praise God, that's fantastic. And you can look at your own life and identity as a Christian and learn a lot about heavenly rest. Think about what has changed you. The good news of Jesus has changed you. That He lived, died, rose for you, gave you His Spirit. Well, you don't have to be restless anymore because Jesus makes you restful. And you can know that the Holy Spirit living in you is like a down payment of what you get forever, just hanging out with God eternally. And actually, because of the good news or the gospel, you started living in God's rest the moment you started believing in Jesus. So actually, you've kind of entered already eternal rest, though it's not totally fulfilled. By any means, you've got maybe 0.000 million of it. So that's the first way we can wait well. We can believe that we enter heavenly rest through Jesus. The second way to wait well is to not harden your hearts. That's a phrase we heard in verse 8 of our passage in Hebrews 4. Today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your hearts. In other words, don't disbelieve God's promise. Even though it's hard. The Israelites made that mistake. Moses made that mistake. Disbelieving. Saying, God, you're a liar. And the consequences were huge. I think it is quite possible for us to get so disillusioned with and so disappointed by broken promises that we treat God like the Rudd government. We treat God like PowerCorp. We treat God like unnamed telecommunications provider. We treat God like dry cleaner. The Bible says, don't. Instead, verse 11, make every effort to enter that rest so that you won't be like these other guys in their disobedience. So make it a bit more practical. I think hardening your heart or disbelieving God's promise basically looks like telling Him He's a liar. Saying, I don't believe you when you say I'm going to get heavenly rest, God. And you'll show in your life whether you believe God's a liar. Let me give you a few examples. If you're a non-Christian or a Christian, you will show by your life whether you think God is lying when you go through a crisis. you'll either look forward to heaven and do a whole lot of praying and trusting in God's goodness despite your crisis, or you'll have kind of conversations with friends that go something like, I'll just hope for the best, I suppose, touch wood. You'll show whether you believe in God's promise of heavenly rest when you acquire wealth. You'll either hold on to it very loosely because you know that you can't take it with you, or you'll hold so tightly to it because it's your own version of heaven on earth. You'll show in your life whether you believe in God's promise of rest when you don't get what you want. You'll either trust God that He's got something better and heaven's going to be far, far better anyway, or you'll rage against God that you didn't get your entitlement. And now I want to get really practical with a third and final way to wait well for heavenly rest. Added to believing you enter through Jesus and believing, not hardening your heart, believing God's promise. You can take your Sabbath because it's meant to remind you of heavenly rest. Have you thought about why God made the Sabbath? On the seventh day, He rested from all His work. Is He tired? I don't think so. Why did He do it? Why did He institute one day of rest out of seven if He didn't need to rest? One answer among a few is this. He wanted to build into the rhythm of our lives a chance to stop, rest, and get a glimpse of what heaven might be like. To say to ourselves, this is what I'm destined for. Not just a day, not just a weekend, not just a pitiful few hours of rest, but an eternity of rest. So our Sabbaths are designed by God to be weekly reminders that He will keep His promise. They're meant to give us weekly snapshots, however small, of what the eternal destiny is of those who belong to Him. Like our passage from verses 9 to 10 says, when you rest from your work, you mimic God, you imitate Him. And you remind yourself, yes, there's a rest still to come. And it's not going to just last a day. It's not just going to last a few hours. It's going to last forever. You might not really get or kind of be able to put practical things on this idea of Sabbath. I don't know if you take it or if you even call it that. A lot of people take their weekend off and they say, that's my day off or my weekend off. I think the problem with that is that we fail sometimes just to stop and rest and acknowledge God and His heavenly rest that we're looking forward to. Then we pack our weekends with heaps of stuff. You know, I, for example, can't take a weekend day off, really. I mean, Sunday, too busy. So I take Thursday as my Sabbath. My wife and I pray together and we spend time just stopping and resting. Some of you, and a day is just completely unthinkable. Maybe you can try a few hours, work up to the day. Or maybe just to be really simple, make Sunday your Sabbath, because there was a reason why Sunday was the day when Christians gathered together way back in the old school days. There wasn't anything open. No one was on. No one was working. It was the time just to sit and rest and be with God. So Sunday, if you're with God's people already and you're just celebrating Him and enjoying Him with His people, you can make that day perhaps accepted. And I encourage you to be disciplined with it because it's the joy of getting a glimpse of what eternity might be like. You might tonight just be sick of waiting. I know I get sick of waiting for heavenly rest. So I'm going to stick Joshua 21:45 on my fridge or my dashboard or on my mirror or something, because that says not one of God's promises failed. So not one is going to fail to me either. Let me pray. Give you great praise, God. Every one of your promises comes true. Came true for your people back then when you led them into a land, you gave them rest from their enemies. You gave them victory that they could not win themselves. You are faithful Would you please help us learn from your faithfulness of old that you are still the same God? Will you help us see Jesus and the way that He creates a way for us to be restful in you? Help us not harden our hearts and disbelieve your promise of heavenly rest. And God, help us take our Sabbath so we can ourselves do ourselves a favor and get a glimpse of what eternity might be like. In this wearying world where there are heavy burdens on our shoulders, where earthquakes and tsunamis and floods come, we long for rest. Thank you that Jesus gives us that rest, and that we can enjoy you forever. For those of us, Lord, who aren't convinced tonight that we need it, for those of us who've been burned by people breaking promises, for those of us who find it hard to believe you, change our heart. For those of us who believe you already and need to orient our lives more around your promises and not around ourselves, help us do that by your strength. You are so good. Every one of your promises comes true. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.